Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning, our topic is At Thy Word. And this is that familiar scene along the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, where the disciples were mending their nets, drying their nets, after a night of not having caught anything. And the Lord came, and the people thronged to hear him. And he sat in the little boat on the lake. When we recognize the Lord for who he is, there is a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. Just as those people came to hear the Lord that morning along the Sea of Galilee, we ought to yearn, we ought to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. As we recognize the Lord, as we recognize the truth of His Word, it increases our faith. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. The hymn is 454. Peter was willing to follow the instruction of the Lord, despite the fact that they had fished all night and caught nothing. when he received the instruction to lower the net, he said, "At thy word, I will do it." And thus, we ought to be quick to respond to the instruction of the Lord. We ought to seek his wisdom and seek his will in his revealed word. And the miracle of the fish that was so numerous that it began to break the nets, and it filled the two boats to the point where they both began to sink. This great miracle was an evidence of the power of God, the authority of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, as we recognize his miraculous power, his supernatural ability, even his divine character, look ye saints, the sight is glorious. It reveals the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn is 217. As the Lord revealed his glory to his soon-to-be disciples and apostles, they acknowledged him. They called him Master. They called him Lord. And they were willing to follow him. They sought to be nearer to him. And so, too, as we read his word, as we put his instructions into practice in our daily lives, there ought to be that yearning to be nearer to him, to be closer to him. To always remember from what he has saved us from. Jesus, keep me near the cross. 704.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. Precious fountain, free to walk a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, cross a trembling soul. Love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. In the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its seeds before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest on the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, holding, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross,
it was that sentiment that prompted the Apostle Paul to conclude that he would boast in nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. And may we always remain near the cross. This passage this morning, please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read it. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11.
And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the account of this miracle, how quickly Peter responded to the instruction, despite the fact that they had fished all night and caught nothing. at your instruction to lower the nets, he said, nevertheless, at thy word. And help us to be quick to respond to your instruction that we find in your word. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful. Help us to recognize your supreme authority despite all of the outward appearances. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for the power of prayer and for your ability to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. We pray that you would guide us this morning as we consider the application from this passage, that we might trust you more, that we might serve you more. We pray for those who are sick, for those who need your help. We think of Elizabeth Knighton this morning with her need, and pray that you would give the doctors wisdom on how to deal with the spinal cord issues that she has. We pray for others, for Jean Robbins and for Hannah and for others who are sick who need your help. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this passage this morning, at thy word, it is the date in history that we wish to commemorate this morning, which also commemorates a preacher of that word. A man by the name of John Berridge. He was a nonconformist preacher in England, born in 1716. Not a familiar name, and yet one who is remembered by some of those significant names as a very worthy preacher of the Word of God. John Berridge was the oldest of four sons, born to a wealthy farmer in the area of Liverpool, England. And he had absolutely no knack for farming. He was converted to Christ at age 14. He came under a conviction and recognized his sin and repented and desired to serve the Lord. He went off to Cambridge and studied. And shortly thereafter, he was ordained as a preacher. But like so many preachers who go to seminary, they get a twisted doctrine. And his doctrine, which he learned at seminary, was one of sanctification, a necessary element for the Christian, to be sure. But as the proverb goes, you can't get the cart before the horse. And after 6 years of preaching, John Berridge realized that his preaching the good life was not having any fruit. It was not having any results among his hearers. There were absolutely no converts to Christ. No one who had experienced a life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit during his 6 years of ministry. And he was meditating upon the Word one day, and he said it was as if the still small voice of the Lord told him to cease thy works follow me. He came to a realization that he was emphasizing the wrong doctrine, that his initial emphasis should be justification by faith, to preach salvation, to preach the saving power of the Holy Spirit before emphasizing the sanctification. And when he did so, the results began to occur. Many people came to a saving faith. And it was only a short period of time that the religious establishment turned on him. Some of the unconverted Anglican preachers of the region began to call him the old devil because he was preaching a doctrine that was not to their liking. Very much as the Pharisees attributed the miracles of the Lord Jesus to the power of Beelzebub, they called Berridge's doctrine, the doctrines of the devil. But he continued to preach, and despite the opposition, he was turned out of his church, and yet he continued to preach. He became an itinerant preacher. He rode his horse hundreds of miles every week to preach every day of the week. And they criticized him. They said that he should restrict his preaching to the Lord's Day. And he quoted the Apostle Paul in his instruction to Timothy that we should preach the word in season and out of season. He continued to preach, and he had a voice very much like George Whitefield. It is said that Berridge could be heard by up to 15,000 people at a time. And that's in the age before microphones. Berridge continued to preach with significant results. He was the preacher to those who the established church would not reach. Those who were considered unworthy of conversion. But Berridge recognized them as precious souls in need of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon called him chief among the eccentric from the earlier age of preachers. John Wesley said of Spurgeon that he was one of the most effective of the primitive preachers. John Berridge died at age 67 in 1793, January 22nd, 1793. But he left a mark upon England, upon his generation, preaching and proclaiming the truth of the gospel at a time when many others would not do so. So thus we remember the life and the faith of John Berridge. This morning we are in Luke 5, at thy word. And the first couple of verses set the stage for this miracle that is recounted here. We're told that it's a setting along the Lake of Gennesaret, otherwise called the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. And this was a very lush region. It was a very fertile, productive area. Figs and grapes grew around the lake because of the climate conditions there. They produced fruit 10 months out of the year. And many other fruits actually produced 12 months of the year. It was indeed a very fertile climate. But as is the case with many situations, what was once fertile sometimes does not always remain so. And it is said today that that region is not very prosperous, not very productive today. But it is interesting to note that that was the region where most of the early miracles occurred. Most of the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ took place. And yet today, that region of the world is a very dark place. And this is a reminder to us that if we are not faithful to His Word, if we do not continue on and apply the Word, that we may come into times of famine. We may come into times of spiritual hardship, even as the Sea of Galilee region is today. But at this particular point, the people thronged to hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were thirsty, they were hungry for God's truth. It says the boats were standing by the lake. And that merely means that they were small fishing boats. They were pulled up on shore. And the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, were washing their nets. They hadn't caught anything. They hadn't caught any fish, at least. They probably caught a lot of seaweed and other useless dredged from the lake bottom, and therefore they had to wash their nets. But as they did so, the Lord Jesus Christ walked up to the lake, and the people were there desiring to hear. And as this was a rather flat area, and perhaps because of that geography, the topography of the land, he stepped into Simon's boat. And they went a little offshore. He sat down in the boat, as the manner of the teaching style of the rabbis of that day often was. They sat and they would teach. They taught the word, and the Lord taught the people from sitting in the boat. It may be that this was an inlet, an area of the lake which was surrounded perhaps on three sides, and the people were able then to gather around and to, in a natural amphitheater, to hear him easily as he taught from the boat. This setting then sets the stage for the ensuing miracle. The Lord finished his teaching, and it's interesting to note that while John 1:35 and Matthew 4:18 record this incident, they do not include the account of the miracle that Luke here includes. And this was the third call to Peter, to Andrew, to James, and to John. Oftentimes the Lord calls us in stages. Sometimes there are those dramatic conversion moments, but sometimes there's a more gradual calling. And it appears that even so with the apostles, that though the scripture records that the Lord called them to follow him, he invited them to follow him, but there were several phases of that call to their point of forsaking all and turning from their worldly ways and following him. And this appears to be the third in the series of encounters with the Lord. And yet, Peter's response here to the words of the Lord gives some indication that he was already a believer. They had not yet turned fully away from their fishing. They had not fully left all, forsook all, to follow him. But the very way in which he responds to the Lord shows an evidence of faith. His acknowledgement of him as master is an indication that he is willing to submit to his word, to submit to his instruction. And as the Lord finished his instruction to the people, we read here that he then instructed Peter to take the boat further out to the deep and to lower the net. Verse 4. This prompts a rather interesting response from the veteran fisherman. Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, their partners, had labored all night long and caught nothing. Most of the fishing that took place on the Sea of Galilee was done at night. And it was a bit unusual to see fishermen on the lake in the broad daylight. But nevertheless, the instruction of the Lord was, go out into the deep and lower the net. And this is again that instruction that John Berridge affirmed, the responsibility of those who proclaim the truth of God's word. We are to be prepared to preach the word. Christians are prepared, or ought to be prepared, to witness for Christ in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. We need to be ready to testify of that in which we believe. And thus we ought to seek every opportunity to be a bold witness, whether it's before the rich and powerful, whether it's before co-workers and family and wherever we find ourselves, to be willing to speak the name of Christ. This response from Peter shows his growing faith in Christ as the Messiah, as his Lord, and as his Savior. He responds, "Master." Luke is the only one that uses that title. The others use Rabbi or Teacher or Lord. But Luke here uses the term Master. It implies a guide or a teacher, one with authority. And Peter is willing to submit to that authority of the instruction that he is given here. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm a veteran fisherman. I know these waters like the back of my hand, and I know when it's good time to fish. We've worked all night. We didn't catch anything. Why should we lower the nets now?" No, Peter doesn't take that approach. He says, "Master, we have toiled all night. We've labored all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will lower the net." And this is the heart of Peter acknowledging his submission to the authority of the word of God. It's an indication that he was willing to put aside his own experience and his own prejudices, his own presuppositions, and to surrender to that instruction of the Lord as he was told to lower the nets. And as we put the instruction of the Word of God into practice, he does bless obedience to his Word. And as the response to this simple instruction to Peter and Andrew, they lowered the net. They did what they were told. They did it in faith. And they followed the instruction of the Lord Jesus. And immediately it says that the net break. The tense here in the Greek is that the net began to break. If it had broken, they wouldn't have caught any fish. But it began to break. It was overflowing with fish to the extent that the net could not hold it. And they hoisted it onto the ship. They soon realized that there were so many fish that it was more than their own little boat could handle. So they signaled the other boat, James and John, their fishing partners. And they put some of the fish in their boat. And we read here that there were so many fish that both boats began to sink. They were overflowing with fish. And this is a reminder to us, even as the promise of Malachi, that if we give generously, if we give even as the Apostle Paul says, hilariously, willingly, eagerly, charitably, that the windows of heaven will open, that we cannot hold all the blessings that we will receive from having followed the Lord's instruction to tithing and giving of offerings. There are many people today who say that there's no part for tithing in the church today. What utter nonsense. What utter forfeiture of the blessing of God by the presumption that we're beyond the necessity of following such a principle. The Lord himself said to the Pharisees that you ought to tithe, you ought to give offerings. It was not done away with. He did complete and finish the ceremonial law. But tithing and giving of offerings is the willing submission of the child of God to acknowledge the blessings of the Lord. He's made us stewards of all that we possess, and we ought to be willing and eager to give back portion to him for the work of his gospel. The fish were so numerous that the boats began to sink. And again we see the heart of Peter Peter comes to the knees of the Lord, who's still sitting in the boat, observing all that's going on. And the Lord does see all that we do. And Peter comes to the Lord, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And this is by no means a desire that he's asking the Lord to jump out of the boat. That's not what he's intimating here. He's merely acknowledging his own unworthiness. Even as Isaiah 6, verse 5, where the prophet proclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." He indicated an acknowledgement of his sinfulness. He acknowledged his unworthiness to be in the presence of one with such divine authority, the one who had the knowledge of where the fish would be and how the fish would respond to the net at that particular time, the unorthodox time of broad daylight. Nevertheless, those fish filled the net. And we do not know the timing of the Holy Spirit. He merely commands that we preach and teach and proclaim the whole counsel of the Word of God, that we must be prepared to teach and preach the Word in season and out of season, to do His will, to serve Him wherever and whenever He calls, and thus to experience the blessing of the saving power, the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, that there would be such a response in our day, that He would revive His church, that He would cause the Word to go forth with power, even as Isaiah 55:11 proclaims that the Word of God shall not return void. We seem to have forgotten those promises in these days. And this is an encouragement to us. This week we celebrate 10 years on the internet. We've had 65,254 hits on our homepage as of last evening. And of the 467 online recordings that we have to date, there have been 55,647 downloads to date. Just the day before yesterday, we got another contact from a preacher of the Doctrines of Grace in the Philippines. He stumbled across our website and contacted us. This is a reminder to us how the Word of God goes forth beyond our best efforts. It is the power of the Spirit of God which enables the effectiveness of His Word. We are commanded merely to do what He has told us to do, and He will see to the rest. And that should be a further encouragement to us then as well. We cannot determine the outcome. Many people count their level of success by the numbers in attendance. And yet it's clear in many situations that those who have the greatest throngs in these days are tickling ears and they're entertaining, but they're not preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. That isn't a criticism of size. And yet on the other hand, when size is the end result, without content, without faithfulness to the Word of God, those numbers are fleeting. And thus we ought to commit ourselves to faithful service, that He will provide the increase, even as He did in the early days of the church. We ought not to cease praying for conversion. We ought not to cease inviting others, but the work of the Spirit of God is His work and His business. And thus, we are challenged merely as Peter to do that which He has commanded us to do and to leave the results to Him. We see the response further. Peter was astonished. And those that were with him were astonished. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were amazed at the results. They'd done this hundreds and probably thousands of times before. They knew when the best times to fish were. They probably had never seen a catch like that, particularly in broad daylight. They were astonished at the authority of the word of the Lord to produce such results. And we read that all that were with him, apparently all those people gathered around the seashore, also saw the results. And they would have recognized the significance of the huge catch. They would have recognized the significance of what had happened to these four insignificant fishermen. And yet, by the power of God, these four were transformed. He told them, from that point forward, they would catch men. They would be fishers of men. And they forsook all and followed him. In other words, they no longer relied upon the fishing business. They sold out to their service of the Master. That doesn't mean that there weren't times of falling short. Like all Christians, they were humans. And we read at various times how Peter himself proclaimed things that weren't fully in the will of the Lord. At one point, the Lord even turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He rebuked him openly. And yet, despite the fact that Peter denied the Lord three times, he was reconciled, he repented, he turned back to his faith. And he continued on, even to the point of martyrdom himself. He went to his death, proclaiming the truth of that gospel, which he had seen in its early stages along the Sea of Galilee. And we ought to recognize the abiding power of the gospel in our own lives. And yes, while we fall short on occasion, we ought to be quick to repent. Even as we are reminded in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us when we confess our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is forgiveness in the Lord. There is reconciliation. There's that doctrine which we call the perseverance of the saints. And thus, though we are mere mortals, though we are but humans, there is sufficient grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to put us back on the narrow, straight way and to deliver us to that celestial city which he has gone to prepare for us. Peter and Andrew and James and John forsook all. They recognized the authority of the word of the Lord. And it's our challenge today to recognize and to acknowledge the authority of the word of the Lord. He has revealed his complete inerrant will and his word in what we call the Bible. And it's not to be that which we just let accumulate dust on a shelf. It is his will. It is his guidebook for us, for our faith and for our practice. And just as the Apostle Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will do so." That ought to be our marching orders for you and for me. That whatever the Lord says, we will do. We will do it without delay. We will do it without excuse. We will do it without objection. And thus, we will do it. This was Peter's conclusion even before he saw the miracle of the fish. He said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will do it." And we ought to be willing to do what the Lord commands even before we see the results. It's his authority. It's his power. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And thus, we have solemn responsibility to make sure that we are doing what He has commanded us to do. We often say that we shouldn't be just hearers of the Word, we ought to be doers of the Word. And this applies even as it did to these four humble fishermen. They didn't just say, well, we're just going to sit down and watch and let all the fish jump into the boats. We're going to lower the nets. And we ought to be, as Christians, willing to lower the nets, to proclaim the good news of salvation, to proclaim the gospel message that Jesus Christ is still in the business of saving souls. And this then ought to be the measure of our commitment to Him, our love for Him. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. The hymn is 547. Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.
www.localchurchpa.com.